putting myself back together. Well, good morning. Welcome to Sanctuary, and we welcome our family and friends online through Unshackled TV. I'm excited. We are here in our fourth week of our Making Change sermon series. And I know that in the beginning, you know, when presented with the opportunity to sit for 4 weeks and listen about money and sermons about money, then maybe you go, ugh, I don't want to sit through 4 weeks of that. But you know what? It's good that we talk about that. Jesus talked about money an awful lot, and the Bible refers to money an awful lot. And so we are going through this process so that we can be biblical in our approach towards money. All right, this is not just about talking about money for the sake of money, but to honor God with what we've been given and to do it in a biblical way. So I want to remind you of the things that we've talked about for the past 4 weeks. The first week was less is more. The second week, stress is bad. Last week, we talked about giving is good. And today, tomorrow matters. So remember, when we talked about less is more, better is one hand full with tranquility, that was our verse, then two handfuls with a toil and a chasing after the wind. Remember that less is more, to relax and not constantly be going after. And the second week we talked about stress is bad, and that we had some prayers that we were praying, like praying for self-control and praying for a plan, that God would put a plan in place for us to be able to get out of debt, because stress is bad. And last week we talked about giving is good, right? Giving is good. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Not that it's not a blessing to receive, but that it is more blessed to give. And we have many opportunities to be generous and to be givers because our God first gave to us, right? God gave his one and only son. So today we're talking about tomorrow matters. Tomorrow matters. So if I were to ask you, in some of these younger generations, there might be other things that we might point out, but what do you think one of the most difficult challenges we have as a culture right now? Amber has an idea. What do you think? Well, that's definitely part of it. Absolutely, absolutely. Well, I think I gave you a very open-ended question, so I'll probably just have to give you the... Go ahead. That's really good, that society creates this desire for things that we really don't need, right? And to more. That's right, because God gives us everything that we need, and then culture creates wants beyond what we would need. The other part of that, of course, is that we have somehow become a society that needs everything now. I want it now, all right? Think about some of the, we have this immediate satisfaction that needs to be met right now. I think about when you text somebody with your phone and I'm sending them a text. If you have an iPhone, what happens if they're texting you right away? The little dots come out and you're like, oh, look it, they're responding. And you're expecting that, right? Here's my good friend. They're going to respond to my text right away. I'm going to get the little bubbles and get the satisfaction of knowing that I'm going to get a response right away. A perfect example is Netflix, and I love Netflix, honestly, but Netflix is one of those things that I think has been created because we want what we want now. I don't want to have to watch my show next week, right? Webster's probably has the term binge-watching in its dialogue because we have become a culture that wants it now. I want to watch this episode, and then I have to watch the next one, and then the next one, and then the next one. And then heaven forbid that while I'm watching the next episode, that it begins to buffer. And then you get so annoyed. Oh, I can't believe it. And you got to wait for it, right? We are a culture that wants everything now. So that's why it's very difficult, as we find, that to actually begin to think about tomorrow, to understand that tomorrow matters, because we are so involved in the here and now, that now is the most important. And that takes place in many ways. It's not just through our finances. Sometimes it's in our relationships. We want things now. We're not willing to wait. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. What about even taking care of our bodies? I want that pie now. I'm not thinking about tomorrow. I'm not thinking about 10 years from now. And that the things that I'm putting into my body might be unhealthy for me 10 years from now. Where's Sherry? She's probably counting. She's going to give me an amen on that one. I don't want a 10-year-old pie, Xander. So the other part of this, of course, is with our finances, right? We want everything now, and we spend according to having this desire to have everything now. There's been an article in CNN that says that 76% of all Americans live paycheck to paycheck. Paycheck to paycheck, meaning that at the end, sometimes there's more month than there is money, that we are spending exactly what we earn and not saving a thing. Now, before I go into this, I want to say I understand completely that there are those that, due to their life circumstances, are doing the best that they can, you know, working 2-3 jobs, trying to make ends meet. I'm not talking about that. I would say for the most of Americans, though, we spend with little concern for tomorrow. We spend everything that we have because we don't have a plan in place not to. We are living for today with little or no regard for tomorrow. But as we know, this week we're talking about tomorrow matters. And so because tomorrow matters, we need to change how we live today. So as I said, this is not just about finances, this is not just about money, but money from a biblical perspective, because it's important for us to understand what the Bible says about it, right? Not my opinion, but what the Bible says. So let me give you, we talked about Solomon. Solomon had all kinds of wisdom, so we want to draw from that. God, give me wisdom. That was one of our prayers from week 2. Give me wisdom. Well, Proverbs 21:20 in the New Living Translation says this: the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. Do you know that the Bible says that? Did you know that the Bible referred to the wise as having wealth and luxury, but the foolish person spends whatever they get? In another place, this is a great one, and I've actually, in homeschooling my kids, this has been one of their memory verses, and so if they hear it, they go, ugh, here we go again. Ready? It's Proverbs 6:6-8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Yes, consider its ways and be wise. Right? The ant knows what the ant needs to do. Why? Because the ant is guided by nature, right? Winter is coming. Stuff is coming. I have to be prepared. So go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer. Yet, it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. So go to the ant. So Solomon is telling us, take a look at what we see in nature and learn from that. We can't just go and go and go. Even Aesop's fables had the story of the, I think it was the ant and the grasshopper or something like that, where the ant is the one that's doing all the work and preparing, and the grasshopper is just living for the here and now. And too often we are just like that. We're living for the here and now, and not we're not preparing for the future, and we're not ready. Do you know, this is nothing political, but do you know the government is not the one that's supposed to take care of you? We have, I mean, a system has been put in place way before any of us were born that has us depending on the government to take care of us in our time of need. But basically, the Bible is telling us that if we're going to be wise, we need to set aside things. We can't be foolish in spending everything that we have. We need to be prepared for those times when we don't have. In Matthew 25, Jesus shares a parable, and it's called the parable of the talents. And there's different ways that you can read it, but sometimes it's like they were given 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. The master says, here, I want you to do something with this. Take it and do something with it. And so 2 of the servants take the 5 and they 2 and they invest and they get a return. And 1 servant takes the 1 talent he's been given, does nothing with it, but with fear hides it and stores it and thinks he's been faithful with the 1. In the course of that parable, Jesus says this: whoever is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And in this perspective, what is being faithful in little? It's taking what God has given us and blessed us and making it grow, right? Healthy things grow. We are designed to create growth. And then at the end, how does he refer? Does anybody know how he refers to that servant that takes the one? First he takes it away and says, take it away from the one that has the one and give it to the one that had the five. He refers to the servant as wicked and lazy. Wicked and lazy. All right, so you might say, why are we talking about investing, Pastor Debbie? This is a church. Well, I would say to you, it's because if it's important to Jesus, should it not be important to us? If Jesus is sharing a parable about investing the things that we have, shouldn't we be mindful of that? Shouldn't we look to the Bible as to what to do with our finances? And so we want to be faithful in what God has given us and make it grow. All right, so there's two ways that we make money. People make money. And that's most people, right? We have a job, we have something that we go to, we exchange our time for money. Even if you are a business owner, you are exchanging time for money. That's one way of making money. The other way of making money is have your money make money, right? So, and this is what Jesus is referring to in the parable of the talents, is that the things that they have been given, the masters have given to the servant, is that they're going to take that and make it grow. In verse 16, the man who had received five bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained five bags more. That's Matthew 25, 16. So in this parable, we can see that it's important to take what we have and invest it so that it grows, to take a portion of what we have. We don't want to take everything that we have and spend it all. We want to take some and invest some wisely. And I understand that for a lot of people, that investing is nothing that we really understand about. And again, I'm just going to tell you that I'm giving you a little preview too, right? In January, we're going to hop into Financial Peace University. And through Financial Peace University, we're going to learn how to get out of debt. We're going to learn maybe what insurances to buy or what not to buy, to plan for retirement, to invest. Those are all things that we're going to talk about. So this is just planting a seed to think about how to structure our lives so that we have margin, that we can tithe, we have margin to be generous, we have margin in which to invest and grow. So I'm going to give you biblical investing principles, all right? Again, this is not because I am a financial planner. I am not a financial planner, okay? I am your pastor, and as such, I'm going to give you biblical advice, and then I want you to take these biblical principles and put them to work in your life. Here's the first thing. Don't invest in things you don't understand. All right? Don't invest in anything you don't understand. Again, Proverbs 24, 3-4. By wisdom, a house is built, and through understanding, it is established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. All right? Our houses, even our financial house, is built through wisdom and knowledge, not through non-understanding. All right? We don't want to invest in anything that we do not understand. If you cannot explain it, if somebody comes up to you with a great idea of taking $10,000 and in 50 days you're going to have $50,000, if you can't explain what that's doing or how that's happening, do not do it. Do not invest in anything that you do not understand. I was thinking back, I was trying to think of an example of something like that, and when Tom and I were very young, and one of his first jobs outside of owning his own painting contracting business was to work for a company called Cyber Digital, and that's what I was thinking about, how we were excited about this opportunity that he had, and they had become a publicly traded company. And because we were excited about his job, we told a lot of people that they should invest in this particular company. Am I right? And It didn't work out. And I would say at that point, we didn't know what we were talking about. All right? We had a certain understanding, but not a full scope of understanding. And so don't invest in anything that you do not understand, okay? All right, number two. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Anybody ever hear that again? This is like grandma wisdom, right? Like grandmother says, don't put all your eggs in one basket. And the Bible actually says the same thing. Not exactly, but something just like it. This is Ecclesiastes. Once again, Ecclesiastes is attributed to Solomon as well, okay? The wisdom of Solomon. Ecclesiastes 11:2 says this, but divide your investments among many places, for you do not know what risks might lie ahead. All right, does that sound like good wisdom where we're not going to put all our eggs in one basket? The Bible says to divide your investments among many places, right? So we have lots of options in which to do that. Culture and our experience as Americans right now, would anybody agree that it's volatile? Right? What we're going through in the next few weeks of what we're going through creates a volatile economy and experience because of the unknown things that are going to happen and come into play. And so because of that, and obviously this has been going on for eons, generations, because the Bible speaks to it, right? The Bible is a living word, so whatever was appropriate for them is still appropriate for us. Divide our investments among many places, stock and businesses, real estate, commodities. Now, when I went to that rural compassion thing, they had this wonderful slide that they put up, and it was called Cow Pie Theology. And I want to transfer what they said about Christians to our finances. So the first thing that they said about the cow pie theology was that Christians are like manure. Christians are like manure. If they are all piled up in one place, they're stinky. But if you spread them around, they help things grow. Okay? All right. So in the same way, our finances are the same thing. We don't want everything in one pile because it'll be stinky, right? We want to spread things around to help things grow. All right. And the final thing here, the third part of this is don't try to get rich quick. Don't try to get rich quick. This is 1 Timothy 6:9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. All right, so we don't want to get rich quick. And what happens is that greed, the love of money, puts us in a position where we lose our objectivity. And the other part of that is we become vulnerable to temptation. All right, so we need to make sure that we are doing systematic growth plans. Now, I remember back in the 1990s, there were a lot of these things called pyramid schemes. Does anybody remember those? Now, I'm not talking about multi-level marketing. That's a whole different thing. But do you remember the whole pyramid scheme where, like, I'm going to get 10 friends to bring in $200, and then they're going to bring in 10, each of them is going to be 10, and then eventually it comes up to the top, and then you get your payout, and then you leave, and all these other people come to the top of the pyramid. And does anybody remember those things, and you get invited to the parties? Again, if you don't understand how it works, don't do it. But if it seems too good to be true, here's the other part. If it seems too good to be true, chances are it's too good to be true, all right? None of those things is actually earning money in an honest way. So we don't want to try to get rich too quick. The whole thing about taking care of your finances and taking care of your family and your financial household is that it is a marathon and not a sprint, All right? We don't want to be sprinting into this, but we want to slowly grow things over time. We want to be marathon investors. How about this? Proverbs 13:11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. All right? Dishonest money dwindles away, and gathering money little by little makes it grow. Now, I'm going to read a different version. This is the NLT, which says it just the way that I was talking about the pyramid. Wealth from get-rich schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. All right? It's just like anything in value in our life, we are investing over a period of time. If we're investing in our relationships, it's over a period of time. We don't want immediate results. We want to know that we are investing for a long-term benefit over time. I'm going to give you a formula, kind of a formula. And it goes like this: money plus consistency plus time equals wealth. All right, and let me just take an aside here. Do you know that there's nothing wrong with being wealthy? There's nothing wrong with having wealth? That the Bible refers to the love of money being the root of all evil. And somehow we've set people up for that wealth is a bad thing. Do you know that you can do an awful lot of good if you've created wealth in which you have margin and you're not spending every last dime? So we are trying to institute generosity and tithing and all these things with what we've acquired. So money plus consistency plus time is wealth. And I would give you this kind of balance, that 10% is what is tithed into God's kingdom, right? The first 10% belongs to God. It's holy unto the Lord. We talked about that last week. The other thing is to try to take 10% and save it, 10%, and then live off of 80%. And I know if I just said that to you and you are struggling paycheck to paycheck, you're going to say that's virtually impossible. And what I'm asking you to do is to start seriously thinking about making some changes and cutting back in your life and what you're spending your money on to be able to tithe. Remember that 10% is not yours to spend. Nobody likes to hear that, I know that. The 10% is not yours to spend. It's God's, and we return it to God with a joyful heart. But the 10%, squirreling away 10% for savings and for planning for the future, that's probably the hard part, because we are oftentimes living paycheck to paycheck. Like I said, 76% of all Americans. So if you have a row of four people, three of four of you are living paycheck to paycheck. So I understand that can be a difficult concept, but we want to begin to make changes now, right? We want to make changes now. It's never too late to adjust how we spend. There's a book called The Compound Effect by Darren Hardy, and maybe you've heard this analogy before, right? To slowly begin to save money. If you were given the opportunity, if I said, I'm going to give you a choice, you can have a penny a day. No, I'm going to start with this. I'm going to give you $1 million. $1 million. Or I'm going to give you a penny doubled every day for 30 days. Do you want the $1 million right now, or do you want a penny doubled every day for 30 days? The difference is, if you took the $1 million today as opposed to the compounding effect of the penny for 30 days, you would sell yourself considerably short by $4 million and change. That's the difference. That's the understanding of compound. If you slowly but surely begin to save and watch that money grow, what a difference it can make. Sometimes when we're in it, right, we're in the pit and we're in the mire, we can't even think beyond the penny, all right? I need that penny today, right? I tell you, we've been there. We're that penny and we're scratching up the money to try to... like ridiculous. So I understand exactly what you might be thinking right now when I present this to you, but it's important for us to begin to make the changes now, right? Why wait? Why wait? Do the things now that are going to be a blessing in the future, right? Because tomorrow matters. Say it. Does tomorrow matter? Okay, tomorrow matters. And you know what? Sometimes, like I said in the beginning, when we're living paycheck to paycheck, we can't see that, right? So maybe you're a single mom, maybe you're really struggling, you work in two jobs, and you're doing everything you can just to get food on the table. This is good. That's a good place to start, right? So in the process of what we talked about, it talked about cutting back. Less is more, so we restructure our lives to be able to create some margin in our lives. Then we think about getting out of debt, right? This is a system that'll bring you to a place of being healthy financially, right? And that is honoring to God. Having our finances in order is honoring to God. It's not serving self, right? We have to be good stewards with what God has given us. And once we get out of debt, then we begin that process of getting out of debt and creating a generous heart, right? That generosity is not what we practice, but generous is who we are. We talked about that last week. So we begin to get out of debt, and then we begin to sow into other people and then become generous. And then we start planning for tomorrow. This is a systematic way of getting our finances in order, in a godly order, a biblical order, because tomorrow matters. So no matter where you are right now, this is not the end of your story. Amen? Right? So we make changes today that'll make a difference tomorrow, because tomorrow matters. So if you're 20, you can start now. If you're 60, you can make changes now that'll make a difference in the next 10 or 20 years, right? We are living longer. Humanity is living longer. So thinking about retiring at 60, which is great, maybe you're not in that position, but maybe we are making plans now to be able to retire and enjoy that time. So, enough of the money. Investing is more than money. So we're going to, as Christ followers, we need to learn to model ourselves after the one that we are following. And Christ not only spoke about what we should do with our finances through the parable of the talents and investing and making it grow, he modeled what it was like to invest in people. Right? We not only invest our finances, but we invest in people. We invest our time. He invested in 12 men. He invested in a certain amount of women that surrounded him and duplicated himself through them. And because of that, we are here today. Had he not invested in those 12 men, I don't know what would have happened, but they walked and talked with him for 3 years so that when he was resurrected, they would continue to do what he had taught them to do. We need to invest in people just as much as we think about investing our finances. So I would like you to be more than just good at investing money. I want you to be great investors in people so that you begin to invest in your marriages, right? We invest in our spouse so that our marriages will be blessed and overflowing with joy. We invest in our children, and not only our own children, but our family's children, right? If we are an aunt and we are pouring our lives into children that we love, it's the same thing as blessing the children that we have been given by God. And we want to invest in our children and duplicate and pour into them. We want to invest in friends and in relationships that make a difference, right? To pour into people. Too often we are so closed into what we're doing in our own lives, in our own homes, and we're not inviting people over to dinner. We're not reaching out and touching other people. We're not investing in other people because we're so concerned. And so this whole idea of being generous, it's generous with our time and our friendship. And then we take that generosity and invest in other people and bless other people. And then finally, to just invest in this church. Invest in the church, your time, your treasure, your talent, because this is God has called us to reach the lost. And this is the arm in which he does it. We need to invest in the church with everything that we have. because I want you to be rich, not only financially, but rich in relationships, rich in blessings that only God can give, rich in your marriages, rich in your relationships and your families, and rich in ministry here at this church, so that we are a blessing. And the most important thing is that tomorrow matters, not because of what we experience here in the natural, but because eternity matters. Tomorrow matters. Your spiritual souls, who you are, and God has created you in your mother's womb, where you spend eternity matters. Where people that have no relationship with Christ spend eternity matters. And that is what we're called to do, to invest in people so that we spend eternity with more of them. Eternity is a reality for everyone. Eternity is a reality for everyone. It's where you spend eternity. So as we wrap up the season of talking about these finances, I just want you to join with me one last time and say what we talked about the past 4 weeks. Less is more. Stress is bad. Giving is good. And tomorrow matters. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, O God, so grateful, O Lord, that you have given us such beautiful instruction through your word, God, that through our finances and how we invest our time and our talent and all of those things, God, are laid out before us through your beautiful living word, and that we can take all of that wisdom that's been shared with us and pour it into our lives, God, and see fruit. And fruit that would glorify you in every facet of our relationship and every facet of who we are. In our relationships, in our households, in our workplace, in our finances, God, that we would take these principles and put them into action, oh God, because your way is the best way. And God, we may have made mistakes in the past, but we know that you can redeem all those things. And God, as we take each step to do the right thing before you, oh God, that we would continue to glorify you in our choices and in the steps that we make to move forward in faith. And so, God, we thank you, O Lord, that you've called us to a life eternal, God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we have the opportunity as Christ followers to spend eternity with you. But we are very much aware, oh God, that there are those that have never had the opportunity to have a relationship with you, oh God. And I pray, oh Lord, that this day that we would understand completely our role in that, to invest in people and to be a blessing to people, oh God, to bring them into an eternal relationship with you. And that, God, we would not just turn to the side when we see a brother or sister, God, in sin, oh God, that we would look upon them, God, and call them to truth, because we want them to spend eternity with you. That the reality, oh God, is that there are those that are dying and going to hell. And that, God, we become so comfortable sometimes that we just conveniently forget that. And so, God, we repent, oh God, of those people that we have not taken the time to invest in, oh God. And we turn to you and ask you to empower us to speak life into their situations and to encourage them to follow after you, to take hold of that life eternal that you present them with, God. We thank you, Lord, that you are a good, faithful, and beautiful God. I thank you for this time, O Lord, in worship and in hearing your word, God, and just receiving these truths. May we continue to sow these truths into our lives and bear fruit. Be with us, God, and enable us Strengthen us, encourage us, give us wisdom, give us self-control. Give us a plan, O God, to enact in our lives so that we can humbly serve you, but God, to honor you with our lives. Our lives are not our own. We give them to you each and every day. We surrender this day unto you. And we ask that you bless it, this gift that we give, our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, God's people said, amen, amen, hallelujah.